afflicted by daylight saving time? I don't understand. Does light need to be saved from something? That's what it sounds like. Light seems to do pretty well all by itself. Even when, you know, like last week when the clouds were there and we really couldn't see it, it still worked. It didn't need to be saved. I don't understand. Who's going to do the saving? I mean, this is imposed on us by a federal government decree. And got to say, they seem to have a hard enough time just talking to each other with dignity and respect. They ain't going to make any difference when it comes to time. I don't understand daylight savings time. Now, if you're wondering what that rant is all about, it really has nothing to do with anything except my feelings about a certain subject. But it does, it's like a long wind-up before the pitch. Because today we look at not daylight saving time, but we're looking at, get this, the light that saves all the time. See what I did there? Huh? I confess I haven't really realized everything that the gospel speaks of when it speaks of the cross of Jesus and what happens there. I know folks will say, oh, that's all understood. No, because God's love in that cross, it's greater, it's higher, it's deeper, it's wider than anything my little brain can comprehend. And to quote the Philosophical Confessions of the Temptations from the 60s, it's so high, I can't get over it. And so low, I can't get under it. Yeah. And that's how it works. I didn't know they were, you know, preachers, but that. I have another confession to make. I find absolutely no pleasure in composing sermons. I don't like to write. It's true. Kind of funny way to live out your vocation. I draw. I like to make pictures. I hope they can express more than anything I can say. But once again, that's not me. I'm looking at Jesus today, because unless you see the whole picture of what he speaks of, you miss it. Because Jesus, he speaks of not a metaphor, but an actual event that happened in the history of God's people. He says, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you don't know the story, you miss it. This is the picture. And maybe go back a little bit and understand what he's talking about. We heard it, Sarah read it, without tears, in the first lesson. The people of Israel have been released from Egypt. They're going around wandering in the wilderness because they were sinful. And here they are, and they're hungry. And they're not just hungry, they're complaining. They're whining people. They do it all the time, whining and complaining. Oh, God, why? We don't have any water. Oh, we're hungry. And what does God do? He sends the most miraculous thing, the gift of manna. Manna. Should know, in Hebrew, manna, the word itself sounds like menhu, menhu, and it means literally, what is it? They never saw it before. This gift was so great, and it fed them. Everything that they needed, water, food, shelter, God provided for them. And so we come to this part where they say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm really tired. We had good stuff in Egypt, and God, you know, I think I might rather be there in captivity than here with this detestable food. I mean, yeah, it's a bit bland, God. You know, can we add something to it? Maybe some caraway seeds or something that makes it a little rich? Oh, my mom used to say, she had this phrase that she learned from her mom, that goes probably generations back. Her phrase to people like the Hebrews was, "Don't complain with a loaf of bread under your arm." Now, you get this, what it means is, you have what you need, and maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. Look at the gift. Now, since my mom and Moses went to Sunday school together, maybe he said that to the people too as they complained. Don't complain with a loaf of bread under your arm, but still they go on. And so Moses speaks to God and tells them, and God says, all right, I want you to wait. Let's just wait a little while. And God sends the fiery serpents and bites people, and some of them are ill and some of them die, and they plead to Moses, please tell God to do something different. Help us. And that's the strange part. The Lord says to Moses, make a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole and tell the people that if you look at it, you'll be healed. The action calls for complete trust that the very thing that is causing your illness, your pain, your suffering, that very thing is going to be your salvation if you look up. And don't wait. You have to look. Now, if I were there, I don't know. I mean, I understand God is good and things, but you want me to just look at the serpent, a symbol, and that's healing? No, maybe I need to see the doctor. Maybe emergency care would help or something, but no, this is not going to work. But that's what happens. Jesus uses that story to complete his thought about what God is doing in the world by sending his son. It seems rather harsh, you know, sends fiery serpents. It seems rather harsh, but we're kind of caught up in the same thing. Sin, it's sort of like the serpent, and it keeps on biting and biting and biting, and we suffer, and there's no help except what God does through Jesus. He says, if you want to be healed from that sin-sick soreness, look at what's been lifted up. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in faith. Like those Hebrews in the past, look up and see this one true thing. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Look high and see. Because revealed on the cross is what we have earned. It's sin, it's death. Exposed right there is humanity's fight to grasp hold of anything that keeps us away from being who we want to be. Not who we're created to be, but who we want to be. To grasp away God's hand on us. It's our absolutely futile struggle to be free from anyone or anything that wants to hold us back. Uh-huh. And it's like the Hebrews saying, we'd rather be in captivity in Egypt than to have this. Take a deep look. Take a really good look at what that cross says. That's the consequence for our rebellion against God. See, alone and forsaken, the dying Jesus is dying for us, for you. This is the time to contemplate the cross. This is this time of Lent. Because displayed there is what we deserve. And at the same time, shown there is shown there is what the love of God gives for the healing and the life for all who believe. Now, what is it to believe? It's always a hard question. What is it to believe? A person who believes in Christ is the one whose faith, whose focus is directed toward the cross of Christ. It's the source of healing. It's the source of life. Believing in Christ is to see that on the cross, the place where God's love is firmly planted in our camp, with arms outstretched to receive, with bloody hands pierced that offer the life-giving medicine that heals the sin-sick heart, the broken heart, broken by sin, broken by death. Believing in Christ on the cross is to see the cross as the source of life and light and life-giving medicine. It's there. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It's so high, it can't get over it, and so low, it can't get under it. Like a lot of you, many of us, we learned as a child, John 3:16. You know, so if you ask anybody who has ever been encountered by the Bible, that's the one that they're going to tell you, John 3:16. And I rattled it off like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, you know, that's good, you know that, but have you brought it in? Have you realized it? The verse all by itself, it loses its context unless you put it up with everything else about the serpent lifted high, about eternal life, about what God is doing, because this is what God does. So the translation is a little off. It really is, because the English language has changed. That word "so" can sound like, "Oh, God so loved the world. I so love you, Linda." No, it's not the sappy thing. This is an active, hard thing. So, for your consideration, this is pretty much how the text could be, or maybe should be, read. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, and the same way must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. That should be saved. That will be saved. God's intent, you see, linked up with those other verses, God's intent is not to condemn. Because God gets no pleasure in judgment. God's intent in sending Jesus, his Son, is to redeem and to reclaim the world. And Christ calls out, not just to the world, that word is really to the cosmos, everything that is. Christ calls out, come and receive God's greatest gifts. Like a light in the darkness, the message of the cross, it just shines out. You can't cover it, it just will shine. The brightness is like the sun, and it shines out good news to those who are perishing. Long time ago, State Street was a lot different. So if you took it south, you went past Pacific Garden Mission. Anybody remember that place? Yeah. And there was a cross that lit up at night, and it said, Jesus saves. That's what it was. And it's kind of like that cross that lights up and has people's eyes attracted to it. But you know what? It ain't there anymore. We covered it up with all sorts of fancy condos. My nephew lives in one of them. These people with a different lifestyle sometimes, with a different perspective, and get that bad stuff away from us. Jesus saves at the First National Bank. No. It's more than that. We're given a choice. We can look to the light and live in its glory, or we can be like cockroaches. When the light is turned on in the kitchen, they scurry away because they can't stand the light. Huh? The direction that we face when we see the light makes all the difference. We can walk in the light, we can live in the light, or we can remain in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world that exposes everything, that exposes the truth everywhere around him. And the truth is, we ain't so beautiful. Most of this world is filled with human mistakes, of wickedness, of hatred that's raised up by selfish fear. That's the trouble. That's the trouble with so many so-called Christians that are out there. You know what I'm talking about. Those are the people who seemed to be convinced that their major job to follow Jesus is to condemn those who are just like us. Mm-hmm. The ones who seem to think that condemning those over there is their main job. Condemning those people because they're different. They're not like us, really. My Lutheran background says they're maybe okay, but we know the truth. Mm-hmm. We got it together, and all right. That's exactly what happens. We look at all those cultural wars that are going out in the world, and it's people pointing fingers at each other. And the old saying, when you point one finger, there's those other ones pointing right back at you. Three times as much. So they show us that, yeah, when we point, we're in the darkness. Our job isn't to condemn others, but it's to let that light of the cross shine through us so that people can see the good things, the good works that we do in the name of Jesus, the one crucified. Exposing those failures that other people have, that's our keeping silent when we should speak. It's hoarding instead of sharing. It's not forgiven the way we've been forgiven. That is our secret sin. And we all carry it. Right there is where we walk and move and have our being. But in the middle of all of that, God and Christ has put a standard, a cross. And if you see it and you focus on it, it'll give you the right direction to go. It's like the cross is a lens of how God sees this world, how he sees you and me and everyone else in it. And when he sees it, it is not to condemn, but it is to offer life. You see, Jesus is God's expression of the wondrous love he has for the cosmos, for the world, for you and for me. This light comes, and it comes to illuminate the path that we're on. Because the light shines. And no matter what time, the light shines right on time. Because that's what God wants. We're given a choice. It's ours to choose. Light or darkness, belief or unbelief. And that choice is going to determine where we're going to end up for eternity. But the choice of whether or not to love God or not isn't really ours. Because God first loved us. Because God so loves the world. God's way of loving the world in that wondrous love was to send Jesus to save it. So thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.